Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Chapter 13, Rahugana converses with Jadaparta. Text 23. Namo Mahatpyo Stu Namashu Shishubhyo.
Namo Mahatpyo Stu Namashubhyo.
Namo Yuvabhyo Nama Avatubhya.
Namo.
Shiva Asturadya. Namo Mahatpyo Stu Nama Shishubhyo.
Namo Mahatpyo Stu Nama Shishubhyo.
Namo Yuvabhyo Nama Avatubhya.
Namo Yuvabhyo Nama Avatubhya.
Ye Brahmanakam Avadhuta Lingat.
Ye Brahmanakam
Tebhya Shivam Astu Radya. Namo Mahatpyo Stu Nama Shishubhyo.
Namo Mahatpyo Stu Nama Shishubhyo.
Namo Yuvabhyo Nama Avatubhya.
Namo Yuvabhyo Nama Avatubhya.
Ye Brahmanagam Avadhuta Lingat.
Ye Brahmanagam
Tebhya Shivam Astu Radya. Nama.
Nama.
All obeisances.
All obeisances.
Mahabhya.
Mahabhya.
Unto the great personalities.
Unto the great personalities.
Astu.
Astu.
Let there be.
Let there be.
Nama.
Nama.
My obeisances.
My obeisances.
Shishubhya.
Shishubhya.
Unto those great personalities who appear as boys.
Unto those great personalities who appear as boys.
Nama.
Nama.
Respectful obeisances.
Respectful obeisances.
Yuvabhya.
Yuvabhya.
Unto those who appear as young men.
Unto those who appear as young men.
Nama.
Nama.
Respectful obeisances.
Respectful obeisances.
Avatubhya.
Avatubhya.
Unto those who appear as children.
Unto those who appear as children.
Yea.
Yea.
All those who.
All those who.
Brahmana.
Brahmana.
Self-realized and transcendental knowledge.
Self-realized
and transcendental knowledge. Gam.
Gam.
The earth.
Earth. Avadhutalinga.
Who remain hidden under different bodily guises.
Who remain hidden under different bodily guises.
Charanti,
Charanti,
they traverse.
Tevya,
from them.
Shivam Astu,
let there be all good fortune.
Let there be all good fortune.
Rajyam,
Rajyam,
unto the royal dynasties.
Unto the royal dynasties.
Or kings.
Kings.
Who are always very puffed up.
Who are always very puffed up.
Translation. This is Rahugana Maharaj speaking to Jadaparta. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the great personalities, whether they walk on the earth's surface as children, young boys, avadhutas, or great brahmanas. Even if they are hidden under different guises, I offer my respects to all of them. By their mercy, may there be good fortune in the royal dynasties that are always offending them. Purport. King Rahugana was very repentant because he had forced Jutbar to carry his palanquin. He therefore began offering prayers to all kinds of brahmanas and self-realized persons, even though they might be playing like children or hiding in some guises. The four Kumars walk everywhere in the guise of five-year-old boys. And similarly, there are many brahmanas, knowers of Brahman, who traverse the globe either as young men, children, or avadutas. Being puffed up due to their position, the royal dynasties generally offend these great personalities. Therefore, King Rahugana began to offer his respectful obeisances unto them, so that the offensive royal dynasties might not glide down into a hellish condition. If one offends a great personality, the supreme personality of Godhead does not excuse one, although the great personalities themselves might not take offense. Maharaj Ambarish was offended by Durvasa, who even approached Lord Vishnu for pardon. Lord Vishnu would not grant him pardon. Therefore, he had to fall down at the lotus feet of Maharaj Ambarish, even though Maharaj Ambarish was a Kshatriya Grihastha. One should be very careful not to offend the lotus feet of Vaishnavas and Brahmanas. Translation again. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the great personalities, whether they walk on the earth's surface as children, young boys, avadutas, or great brahmanas. Even if they are hidden under different guises, I offer my respects to all of them. By their mercy, may there be good fortune in the royal dynasties that are always offending them. Om Adhyana Chimanandasya Gyananjana Shalabhaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vilara Sri Vasudhi Govardhana Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sometimes in the course of the world's history, great souls clearly present themselves, and sometimes they hide under various disguises. Jutbar did that. He didn't want to be disturbed by the general population, so he let the general population consider him to be dumb, foolish, with no intelligence. And as you remember, Rahugana Maharaj, riding on the palanquin, recruited Jutbar forcibly to be one of the laborers. And because Jutbar was so respectful to all creatures, while carrying the king's royal throne, Jutbar was out of sync, out of step with the other palanquin carriers, because Jutbar wouldn't step on ants. And so the king spoke cutting words to him, very sarcastically. Oh, in other words, you're doing so nicely, but you seem to be stumbling. Is it because you've been carrying this burden for such a long time? He spoke very cutting words to Jutbar. Jutbar then delivered transcendental knowledge, taking all the king's words and turning them back on him. You have sarcastically implied that I shouldn't be tired because I just started carrying the palanquin. So you said, you have no fatigue. You're right, I have no fatigue because I am the spirit soul. Fatigue is a condition of the body. In this way, Jugbar took all the king's sarcastic, cutting remarks and used them for preaching. What was Rahugada Maharaj's reaction? He had the good fortune to realize his great mistake. Who have I been speaking to? Who have I been mistreating? How could I have recruited such an exalted soul to be an ordinary laborer, carrying me on my throne? So Rahugada Maharaj has come to his senses by the mercy of Jugbar. And he's showing you how afraid he is of offenses. He points out that generally those in positions of power are always offending the spiritualists. And so, while offering respectful obeisances to everyone, especially the great personalities who wander the earth's surface, he's also offering his respects to the royal order in the hope that he can help to shield them from making their usual offenses. In English, there is an expression, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So Rahugada Maharaj is speaking in that sense. We kings, we royal order people, we get proud so easily, and we make offenses to the great personalities who sometimes reveal themselves and sometimes disguise themselves. So let me take it upon myself, Rahugada Maharaj is saying, to beg for the protection of the royal order. Beg that they be excused from their offenses. Just see in this verse how careful Rahugada Maharaj has become, just because of hearing the words from Jugbar. He's offering respects right and left. Nama, nama, all obeisances to the great personalities, whether they walk on the earth's surface as children, young boys, avadutas, or great brahmanas. Again and again, all respects to them. And as we just explained, also all obeisances to the royal order, may they not make offenses like I have. So this is the result of genuine contact with a Vaishnava. Your heart becomes soft and you become conscious about your dealings with all living entities. You become very sensitive. Not simply in your home, not simply in your ashram, but in all your dealings, you become mindful of how others are responding. Because you see them all as part and parcel of Krishna. Mamaivam sho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanata. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, all living entities are my eternal fragmental parts. Sarvayogishukanteya murteya sambhavanti. I am the seed-giving father of all living entities. By chanting Hare Krishna with attention, you are being truly mindful. The Maha Mantra is the original mindfulness technique. People are paying billions of dollars how to practice mindfulness. There are books and courses offered online how to be mindful while taking a shower. How to be mindful while driving your car. How How to be mindful this, how to be mindful that. But the Hare Krishna mantra is the original mindfulness technique, and it's free. By chanting Hare Krishna with attention, you see all living entities as part of Krishna. And of course, in order to chant Hare Krishna steadily, you have to follow the third verse of the Shikshashtaka, as Mahaprabhu has outlined. Trinadapi Sudhijena, Chorodhava Sinishtra. If you want to chant Hare Krishna steadily, that is your entry fee. Seeing all living entities as part of Krishna. Becoming humble in one's dealings, becoming tolerant. All this comes by trying to chant Hare Krishna with attention. You become mindful that everything belongs to Krishna. You become mindful that all the energies of the universe are meant to be engaged in Krishna's service. Raghunatha Maharaj is waking up. He's heard a partial explanation, the allegory of the forest of material enjoyment. But he's going to ask for more clarification. He's going to ask Jagbhar, can you go deeper into this allegory? I couldn't quite catch everything. It's so deep. So you see the transformation in Rupa Maharaj, brought about by contact with a saintly person. That saintly person seems to be a social reject. This is what an avaduta does. Generally, for impressing the message of Krishna upon the conditioned souls, we do everything in a very socially attractive way. For the sake of outreach, we're concerned with public opinion. Not to the point that it makes us compromise our standards, but we want to give a good impression, we want to have a good facility that people can come and visit, take prasad, hear about Krishna. So we're very outgoing and we're concerned about our image in the wider world, but not to the point that we compromise our standards. But still, we're concerned. How are they seeing us? Avadutas couldn't care less about that. That's their service, to show how the spirit soul is beyond material nature. So avadutas pay no attention to social protocols, social formulas, Vedic behavioral systems. They just do their own thing in the most extraordinary way. So Jagbhar was like that. Who's another avaduta? The main speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam, Shubhadev Goswami, was in the role of an avaduta. There were doubts in the assembly of Prichit Maharaj on the bank of the Ganga or Yamuna. And Prichit Maharaj noticed that he can't get a unanimous opinion from this assembly of the greatest sadhus, rishis, yogis. He wanted to know, what's the best thing for me to do in my situation? I have 7 days to live. For the sake of the world, for the sake of you, coming generations, Prichit Maharaj wanted a unanimous opinion. That is his mercy. He wants that for the benefit of the people then, as well as for you all now. So a unanimous decision was not forthcoming, because some of the Great sadhus in the assembly on the riverbank were specialists in mystic yoga or jnana yoga or karmakanda, fruitive activity for elevation to the heavenly planets. And some were bhaktas. Narada Muni was there. Vyasadeva was there. So Prithjit Maharaj, being so skillful, his very name means one who sees everything about everyone. Their motivations, their sentiments, their thoughts, their emotions. Prithjit Maharaj could tell that we're not going to have a unanimous decision, and that's what I want. And also, evidently, the sadhus in the audience also wanted the most conclusive decision. So the acharyas point out that in the minds of everyone in the assembly, silently in their mind, they're all crying out, Shukadev, Shukadev, Shukadev. And at that very moment, Shukadeva Goswami appears. But how does he appear? Does he look like you would expect a sadhu to look like? He's a 60-year-old boy and he's completely naked. And he's surrounded by ladies and children making fun of him. They were very curious and mocking him. They could see that he's beyond all physicalness. Therefore, they weren't threatened by his nudity. At the same time, what can you do? This 16-year-old young boy is walking around totally without clothes. And so, those who are foolish, we're making fun of him, surrounding him as he walked. And children are prone to laugh at anything. So they were laughing at Shukadeva Goswami. All that went on until Shukadeva Goswami entered the assembly of these greatest sages, sadhus. When the women and children surrounding Shukadeva Goswami and making fun of this avaduta saw the respect that the greatest sages and saints were giving Shukadeva, they immediately shut up. They had that kind of common sense. The sages and sadhus on the riverbank escorted Shukadeva Goswami to take a high seat and speak to them. What is the ultimate conclusion? There are other cases of sadhus and sages appearing in disguise. Remember Chitraketu? King Chitraketu was feeling so bad he had no son. His lamentation knew no bounds. And then Angira Rishi appeared and gave some sacrificial instructions, how to do a yajna, so that indeed the king would have a son. But Angira Rishi gave a hint. By the way, this son will be the cause of harsha choka, jubilation and lamentation. So what did the king think? Oh, just let me have a son. That's the thing that counts. And he thought that by Angira Rishi saying that the son would cause him both jubilation and lamentation, he thought, well, Angira Rishi means that I'll be happy, first of all, to have a son, and secondly, the son will be spoiled, he'll be a brat because he'll be the only son. But I don't mind, just give me a son. Even though the boy will be bratty and spoiled, and because he'll be my pet. Just like mothers, I've heard. They tell me, I think it's time to have child number two, so that the first child will have company and the first child won't think he's Lord of the Universe. I hear that all the time. That's the theory. Everyone's entitled to their theories. Sometimes they even ask me, Maharaj, what do you think? Should we have child number two? Sometimes they even ask, what about child number three? I just tell them, look, you're householders, you're entitled to your theories. As for what actually happens, we will see. But part of the joy of household life is you have your theories, right? Children should only be educated at home, homeschooling. Children should, no, they should go to Middle Park nearby, so many devoted children. No, children should go to the Catholic school. No, they should go to Steiner. I don't know, he's shaking his head like, no way I'm getting involved with that. It's part of the joy of your house to life, right? Every family has its own doctrine. And then you talk about the other families. What are they doing? Right? Dinner table conversation. I can't believe it, what they're doing with their children. They're sending their children to the Steiner school. They could go to Middle Park. There's so many devoted children. Oh, homeschooling. Who has time for that? It's hard enough being a mother. Don't they know? It goes on and on and on. So, just to keep your thought, I will have a son by the mercy of Anjurishi. That's all that counts. Okay, the son will be a brat. That's what Anjurishi meant. But that's all right. And then, of course, you know what happened. The son was born, and the co-wives became envious because they weren't the ones who had the child, and so they poisoned the child. And utter devastation broke out in the whole kingdom. So then what happens? Some sages suddenly appear. Actually, the Acharyas tell us, it was, as you know, Angirishi returning along with Narada Muni, but they were disguised, looking like just ordinary wandering mendicants. Vishwanathacharya Thakura points that out. They were disguised. For some reason they thought, better first to not disclose who we are. And then, when they spoke some words of wisdom to the king, they revealed themselves. And Angirishi said, you know, the first time I came to see you, I could have given you transcendental knowledge, Divya Gyan. But you weren't ready. All you wanted was a son. So I gave you a son. And now you're ready to hear transcendental knowledge. So I'm back to speak transcendental knowledge this time. And I'm accompanied by Narada Muni. And so Chitraketu began to glorify them. Great saints and sages wander the earth for the benefit of all living entities. And just as Rahugana Maharaj is saying, these great personalities don't immediately manifest themselves. What about the story, the history that Hiranyakashipu spoke in the seventh canto to his departed brother's family? Hiranyaksha had been dispatched by Lord Varaha. And certainly, Hiranyakashipu was exceedingly angry to have lost his brother. He would stare at the sky with such anger, the Bhagavatam points out, that the sky would start smoking. So hot was the anger vision of Hiranyakashipu. But still, being an expert politician, Hiranyakashipu spoke what was necessary to pacify the mother of Hiranyaksha, Diti, as well as the sons of Hiranyaksha and the wife of Hiranyaksha, the widow. And it's amazing what Hiranyakashipu said. He gave definitive knowledge of Atmatattva, how you are not the body. He told how there was a slain king named Suyajna, and upon that king's death, all the queens were lamenting, devastated, and they weren't properly taking care of the body. They weren't focusing on the funeral rites and burning the body. And this is not good, because if someone is materially in material consciousness and they give up their body, they actually don't want to give up their body. Therefore, to speed them on to their next destination and their next body, you burn the body. Otherwise the person, the Shastra says, lingers as a ghost because of attachment to that body, that dead body that's still there. So that's why you quickly burn a body, because you want the departed soul to move on. And as long as the body is there looking viable, the spirit soul won't move on. So this was the case with Suyajna, the dead king. His wives were crying and crying and crying and crying, and they weren't properly disposing of the body to end this all. So Yamaraj appeared. Yamaraj himself. But he didn't appear as he looks. He appeared looking like a little child. So Srila Prabhupada points out that this was a preaching tactic of Yamaraj, because people like little children. They never deny access to children. Whatever a little child does is considered harmless. A little child can walk here, walk there, into this room, that room, and you don't chastise a child. How dare you enter here? These are private facilities. So, in this way, Yamaraj assumed the form of a little child, and he also knew that people like hearing philosophy spoken by children. Just like if one of the little children here. Yes, if you started saying some verses from Bhagavad Gita, you know any Bhagavad Gita verses? Like what? Say one. Too shy. What little child knows a Bhagavad Gita verse? Yes, say one. And what's the translation?
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is said that there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upward and the branches down and whose leaves are the way. The king's one who knows this tree is the Lord of the way.
So everyone's attracted. Oh, the little child has done so nicely, right? The mother feels very proud. Oh. I'll be known throughout the temple community as being a good mother, raising my children in bhakti. Very good, my daughter. You've done very nicely. And everyone else thinks, oh, this is very nice. So Yamaraj knew that. I'll appear as a child because I'll get that kind of reaction. I can say the heaviest things and no one will criticize me. So he did that. Appearing as a child, he spoke about the foolishness of material attachment, the foolishness of identifying with the body as the self. And so in this way, finally, the widows, the queens of the departed Hiranyaksha, They finally stopped their lamenting. Diti stopped her lamenting because they heard this story relayed by Hiranyakashipu about Yamaraj appearing as a child. It's amazing that Hiranyakashipu could speak all this and still be such a demon. He understood that the soul is different from the body. It's just that he hated the Supreme Soul. So this verse is telling us what goes on in material existence beyond ordinary vision. Great personalities appear, and sometimes their portfolio is to not let you know that they're Paramahansas. Sometimes their portfolio is just to show complete detachment from all these social protocols and formulas and standards of behavior. Just in the recent century, in the early in the 20th century, you saw Gaurkishore Das Babaji, apparently illiterate, couldn't read, yet his disciple, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sahajatakura, was the greatest scholar. And as you know, Srila Gaurkishore Das Babaji would situate himself in an old latrine and chant his japa there. An abandoned latrine, but still a latrine. Everyone in India knows you don't live in such a place. But here's the greatest Paramahansa living in such a situation, a discarded, abandoned latrine, because he didn't want to be disturbed by persons with material motivations. Because, as even today in India, if people know that if they detect he could be a saintly personality, what do they want? Blessings. May my child pass all the exams. May I pass the English test for PR. So Gaurkishore wanted to avoid all that. He didn't want to be bothered by persons looking for material benedictions. So he situated himself in an old latrine and chanted Hare Krishna there. And that way, he wouldn't be bothered. This shows us that unless we have knowledge, our eyes are practically useless. And when it comes to understanding who is a saintly person, we see the saintly person through the ears, by hearing. Seeing, you may not know what's going on. You may be looking at a child, you may be looking at a young boy, an avaduta, or a great brahmana. You don't know until you listen. So this is what Rahugana Maharaj is pointing out. They will not make the mistake I made. Or if they have made the mistake I made, they'll beg forgiveness. So one last point. What was Pritchett Maharaj thinking during this conversation between Rahugana Maharaj and Judd Bharat? Pritchett Maharaj was seeing how the whole debacle, the offense by Rahugana Maharaj, was relieved because Rahugana Maharaj took shelter of Judd Bharat, begged for his forgiveness, and listened to his transcendental knowledge. So, the Acharyas point out that Pritchett Maharaj was thinking, I'm so unfortunate. This hasn't happened to me. I haven't been forgiven. Where's my good fortune? Like Judd Bharat explaining Divya Gyan to Rahugana Maharaj and getting relieved of his offense, being forgiven. That hasn't happened to me. I'm so unfortunate. So the Acharyas point out, Shukadeva Goswami told him, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Just see what's happening here on the riverbank, Maharaj Pritchett. Look at all the sages and sadhus that have appeared. That shows Krishna's mercy on you. Krishna has appeared to you in the form of all these sages and sadhus, including Narada Muni and Vyasadeva. How can you say that you're not as fortunate as Rahugana Maharaj? In fact, you're more fortunate. You are the most fortunate. You're more fortunate than me, Jivanand Goswami. Because look what Krishna has arranged for you. And the acharyas point out that Jivanand Goswami told him, just because often we worry, why the curse? We know that the curse was all the Lord's arrangement. Still, it's a curse. A curse is a curse. So, Vishnu Chakri Thakur points out that Sukadeva Goswami told him, the curse has been nullified by the appearance of all these sages, all these great devotees. That is the Lord's way of nullifying the curse. So on one level, it looks like the curse is still in effect. I mean, Pritchett Maharaj will die in 7 days by the bite of a snake bird. But on another level, there's no effect. On the spiritual level, there's no effect. Because the curse has been nullified by the presence of all these great devotees. So that was Sukadeva Goswami's point to Pritchett Maharaj. He said, you are more fortunate than anyone here, even myself, because look how the Lord is dealing with you. Nullifying the curse, making it so that you have the most auspicious departure, and giving a chance for Srimad Bhagavatam to be spoken. All right, any questions? Yes?
It's generally said that saintly persons don't discriminate when they give mercy to others. But it seems here that Jadabharat favored Rahugana, but he didn't display the same mercy to anyone else. Would you be able to explain that?
She's asking that according to her, saintly persons don't discriminate in about whom they give knowledge to. That's not necessarily so. They're careful not to speak about Krishna to persons who have no respect for Krishna. Just like it would seem that Srila Prabhupada would speak to anyone, but you have to notice the way he spoke to various guests, according to their capacity. Just like I remember in London, one pop star came to see Srila Prabhupada at the manor, famous pop star. And the devotees very proudly escorted the pop star into Prabhupada's audience, and Prabhupada began to speak very basically to the guests. And he was talking about chanting Hare Krishna in very general terms. And the devotees thought, one devotee there thought, oh, Prabhupada needs my help. He's speaking guardedly. He's speaking with reservations because he's giving us a chance to interject something. So while Prabhupada was talking about chanting Hare Krishna in very general terms, the devotee, to help Prabhupada, you see, he spoke to the pop star, you see, Krishna is the same as his name. So when you chant Hare Krishna, you have the personal association of Krishna. Right in front of the pop star, Prabhupada chopped him. Stop! You are offending the holy name. You are explaining the glories of the holy name to the unfaithful. Right in front of the pastor. So there's always discrimination. You distinguish between those who are sincere and those who are very callous, those who are envious. You tailor what you say according to that. Just like you don't speak about your family, internal family affairs, to just anyone without discrimination, do you? Because that's the way of personalism. But to your close friends or close relatives, you might say something, right? So similarly, we are careful to whom we speak about Krishna. Preaching is a risk, there's no doubt about that. But when someone shows themselves to be obnoxious, we don't just start talking about Krishna's personal glories. So we do discriminate.
Why is it that Rahugana specifically got that mercy, but not anyone else?
Why is it you have the mercy you have and not everyone in Melbourne? She's asking, why did Rahugana Maharaj get such mercy and not anyone else?
As in, not anyone, like Jadabharat didn't show that mercy to anyone else.
How do you know everything that Jadabharat did? Why are you assuming that? In this case, Bhagavatam is presenting the history of Jadabharat's interaction with Rahugana Maharaj. It doesn't mean nothing else went on. Bhagavatam is selecting events that have the most value for your spiritual development. It doesn't mean that nothing else happened. As Sanatana Goswami points out, every syllable in Srimad Bhagavatam is saturated with Krishna praying. So first we have to realize that. Because you might be reading some chapters about dynasties and kings and lists of names and wonder, what's this got to do with love of Krishna? But then you remember the words of the acharyas that every syllable is saturated with love of Krishna. So then you turn the pages back. I better read that again. But according to your material intelligence, what's the importance of this? I just want the nectar in the 10th canto. So first understand how everything in Bhagavatam is meant to stimulate love of Krishna. And then you'll be able to understand that the Bhagavatam is not presenting everything that's happened. But Shukadeva Goswami is choosing according to his personal judgment. And Sutta Goswami is choosing according to his personal judgment. So you might say, well, isn't that arbitrary that Shukadeva Goswami decides to speak this and not that, or Sutta Goswami decides to speak this and not that? But that's personalism. And the so-called arbitrariness makes for sweetness. As the Bhagavatam is recited and repeated by various personalities with various angles, the taste becomes sweeter. That's Krishna's system. So therefore, we trust the judgment of Shukadeva Goswami, that he's giving the best. Don't we? Anything else? You have a question? How do you know it was a nice class? Go on, yeah?
Say we get the knowledge at the right time.
How do we pray to Krishna to get the right knowledge at the right time? By doing just what you're doing, coming to Bhagavatam class. Krishna is giving, but you have to be here. Of course, I know you have to go to school also. Whatever chance you get, you hear Srimad Bhagavatam, and then you'll know the right thing to do at the right time. And you make sure that your parents are reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And then they'll know the right thing to do at the right time. So if your parents are not reading Srimad Bhagavatam, you can report them to me, okay? Yes.
How do you give feedback to a Vaishnava? That might not be a personal criticism, but just, you know, general feedback without the risk of offending them. As part of your service, or maybe not even part of your service.
He asked, how do you give feedback to a Vaishnava? Yes.
That's not a personal criticism, but...
It's not a personal criticism, but it could resemble it. Well, first of all, have you figured out how to do that with your wife? Once you figure that out, man. But no, go on.
Okay, so yeah, this is some feedback as part of your service, or maybe not even part of your service, but without the risk of offending them.
How do you give feedback without the risk of offending the Vaishnava? That is a great art, and one should not be eager for such a service, if it is a service. This is Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sahaja Thakura's answer when one of his disciples was criticizing, or as you say, giving feedback to another devotee. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sahaja Thakura said, pointing out faults is so unattractive and such an austerity. I have to do it because of my service. Why should you be so eager to take on such an austerity? He's telling the disciple, think about it. I have to do what I'm doing, and it's a great austerity. Do you really want to be so eager with such an austerity? What makes you so enthusiastic to take up such a burden? I'm not enthusiastic, but I have to do it. So that gives you some insight. And in terms of our everyday dealings, we exercise that kind of restraint. If it's your service, you have to say something. But if it's not your service, don't be so eager at all. But if it's your service, you have to figure out a way how to offer the feedback or the constructive criticism in such a way that the person isn't demolished, in such a way that the person feels inspired to correct their ways or improve their ways. It could be a lifetime of learning this art. But the first thing is Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sahaja Thakura's attitude that he recommended. Don't be so eager. Often we think, well, when I'm in charge, everyone will listen to me, I'll know exactly what to do when I'm in charge. I won't do like the other leader has done. I won't do like the previous leader has done. I know better. And then you'll find out. It's an austerity. So be very hesitant, be very careful. If you exercise that care and hesitancy, then you can have some spiritual intelligence how to properly do the service. Austerity of the tongue. Anuvegam kayam bhatyam satyam Priya Itamatiya. Swadeya Vrasanam Chaiva Vanmayam Tapamuchate. Krishna explains austerity of the tongue. Speak pleasingly, speak truthfully. Don't agitate someone's mind. It takes a lifetime to learn this. We're so habituated to talking in such a way that it agitates people's minds unnecessarily. This is something you have to learn in your family life, in your temple life. It's very basic, but it's amazing how many decades it takes us to learn this. I often give the example, a recent example, my middle brother. His wife, without telling him, she wanted her PhD in some kind of education field. So without telling him, she signed up for a loan for her PhD, and the loan in the U.S. was for $200,000. And she didn't tell him. So I said to him, "Brother, how could you tolerate that? I mean, your $200,000 loan, she signed and didn't tell you?" I said, "What did you say?" And he looked at me and said, "Brother, I had to decide. Did I want to say something, or did I want to remain married?" I decided to remain married, so I kept my mouth shut. It's amazing how long it takes for us to learn this. It's all about controlling the tongue. It can take a whole lifetime for a devotee to learn this. Anything else? Yes. Which temple does she give donations to? She's your relative? Well, encourage her to give donations to a Krishna temple. She won't do that. It's good that they know Atma Tattva, the ABCs of spiritual life, chapter 1 and 2 of Bhagavad Gita. That's good. Somehow they'll try to engage them in Krishna's service, so in a future birth, they'll have a chance to do more service. You have to be very clever. I often explain, my mother is straight Christian. So sometimes when people were using checks, writing checks, she would write me a check, and on the check, where it has a place you can write some note, she would write, "For shoes, not for Krishna." And so then when I get the check, she would then ask, "Did you get the money?" I said, "Yes." "And you're not using it for Krishna?" I said, "No, I'm not using it for Krishna. I'm using it for Govinda." She doesn't know who Govinda is. All right, as long as it's not for Krishna. But then my mother's sister, her older sister, she's actually very favorable, but she doesn't let my mother know. So while my mother is chastising me for not surrendering to Jesus, her sister is giving me an envelope with money behind my mother's back. play the family politics. Whenever my mother criticizes me too much for neglecting Jesus, I say, I'm going to talk to your sister, my aunt. I'm going to go stay with her. Why? Why? I'm your mother. She's your sister, but I'm your mother. They have to use strategy and tact. Anything else? Way in the back, you have to speak loudly.
Thank you for the wonderful last part. You mentioned that while chanting Hare Krishna, we have to blow the moon of the God of East Asia.
Look, that's what Mahaprabhu says.
Can you explain how can we develop that moon?
Think about it and try to apply it. First of all, think about it. That's a great step forward. That's why you have so many educational classes here. So you start thinking about these things. Without hearing, you won't start thinking in this way. But by hearing, just like you're doing now, oh, well, how does one actualize this? And Krishna, as the super soul in your heart, notices that you're thinking in this way. Oh, you've heard? You've been educated? Now you're desiring? I will help. But it may take a lifetime, you know? Oh, so what? I often explain, if you tell someone, it's taken me 40 years to achieve CEO position. I started at this, just like the former head of Virgin Australia before they axed him. He started off in the mailroom of Qantas as a 21-year-old immigrant from Italy. And then he rose almost to the very top of Qantas by the time he was 50. And then he jumped to Virgin Australia when it was formed and became CEO of Virgin Australia for many years when he was 60 years old. So what would you say hearing such a thing? That's good. 40-year climb. Yes, wonderful. But if I say to you, 40 years to develop humility and hear the Hare Krishna mantra? Oh, that's too long. I've been chanting for 2 years. Why isn't everything coming to me? But as John Borghetti can take 40 years from mailroom, immigrant from Italy at 21 years old to rise to the top? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. How successful. 40 years to become humble in dealing with devotees? Oh, too long. This shows our bias. We are materially predisposed. We're predisposed to material success, and we think spiritual success is just, oh well. Therefore, as you studied in Upadeshamrita, Utsahadishtha, Dharyat, enthusiasm, patience, and determination. Patience is so important. But while you're being patient, you're trying to push ahead with determination. That is the symptom of real enthusiasm. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.